Friday, December 19th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 40, starting at verse 1, with a Christmas message titled, What Christmas is All About.
A general apathy has filled our time among Christians, sort of acting like and knowing that as we see everything sort of going to hell in a handbasket in society, that we become just sort of indifferent to it all, or we really think that God is not doing much about anything. So I think that latter comment is probably the most. What do we really think God's doing right now? Taking a nap? We see it, I think, in the celebration of Christmas, really.
And now, here's Pastor Chris with today's message.
Isaiah chapter 40 tonight is our text that we're considering. It's on page 712 in those Bibles that are in front of you. 712, we'll read the chapter and consider this great chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Page 712 in those Bibles that are in front of you. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there ends the reading of God's word. It's quite an interesting time to live, mainly because we see in our time so much hopelessness in the world. That's one of the things that I continue to see and continue to read about and talk to people. It just seems like we are in hopeless times, and that hopelessness has sort of overcome, a spirit of hopelessness has overcome the people. I read another article again this past week. Do you know 51% of young Americans say they feel down, depressed, or hopeless? Not only do people feel pessimistic about their personal future right now, says the piece, there's also an overwhelming collective sense of powerlessness and negativity. Well, we all know that. That's exactly what we're all feeling right now. It says there's very little novelty to break up our days. Few new faces, little movement, few new events to run to look forward to. All we can do is wait. New vaccines, elections, herd immunities. We're just waiting for something, anything, that might change our prospects. Now, if you connect with that, you know that there's going to be some kind of solution that the article is going to offer that's going to be radically different from Christianity. Do you know what the solution was in that article? Channel your inner Lair. I have no idea what that means. Obviously, it's some form of positive thinking, isn't it? You've got to use positive thinking to get out of this. You've got to just stay positive to get out of this. But it's not working, is it? It's not working. And what I fear that what has happened among Christians is just a sort of general apathy to things. A general apathy has filled our time among Christians, sort of acting like and knowing that as we see everything sort of going to hell in a handbasket in society, that we become just sort of indifferent to it all, or we really think that God is not doing much about anything. So I think that latter comment is probably the most. What do we really think God's doing right now? Taking a nap? We see it, I think, in the celebration of Christmas, really. We love the cultural celebration of it. We love the Christmas songs. They sort of gives us a stirring of the spirit. It's just cozy and fun and eggnog and all that stuff, right? But are we a people that have lost sight and have lost heart in the great news that God has announced to the ends of the earth? A news that gives people real hope. A news that gives people lasting hope. I have a Hindu friend who I talk with frequently, and I saw him the other day, and I asked him, I said, what do you do at this time? What do you think of Christmas? He says, oh, it's good. You know, the merry thing's good. I looked at him, what do you mean by that? He says, well, it's just about a new beginning. Hindus believe in a new beginning too. What is the new beginning? It was wonderful to talk with him about that for a while. Is God doing anything in this? Oppression seems everywhere. There's little expectation, it seems, tonight. That do we really believe that Jesus is going to come again? Do we live in expectation for that? Are we ready for that? Are we excited about that? Do we have energy for that? Do we really believe that's going to happen or could happen? If there was ever a time that we become what they say, deists, practical deists, if you will, that God is just kind of disconnected from all of this and has left us to fend for ourselves, that is the spirit of our times. And that's the spirit that has invaded the church today, Christians. They're just sort of indifferent to the things that matter the most. Well, that was exactly the situation of Isaiah 40. That's why I raise it. They found themselves in a situation, the same sort of situation, in this great moment in history. And that's what I want to consider with you for a few minutes tonight, because I know you want to get to the kids singing, but the Lord has a good message for you, so you should listen to that. But my goal tonight is to help you and to help you treasure what this is really all about. The good news that is given to us, that God always in the darkest moments of history, you know, when we look at the moments we think when everything's bright and going well, we might struggle to understand and appreciate things then. But it's really unique that in the times where we would say darkness characterizes the days in which we live, and hopelessness, and that people are struggling for meaning, and it seems that there is no light. It's at those moments and it's those times throughout history that God seemed to break out his light the greatest. Get ready for that. It's an exciting time to live, I say. One of the most exciting times ever to live. But you've got to understand why I would say such a thing. And tonight I want to look at Isaiah 40 with this purpose to see here in this particular passage that we had a people who had become rather apathetic and indifferent to the worship of the Lord. They had become rather apathetic and indifferent to his great ways. Notice how much that chapter is about the greatness of God, how wonderful he is, and how they had lost sight of all of that. His strength, his power to deliver, and his sovereignty over the nations. And that these little leaders that get into position don't even take root in the earth, and he blows and they're gone. Well, this is the context, that the light that the Lord is announcing. So I want to just briefly look with you at this confusion that this passage raises at the beginning and the complaint of the people against the Lord. I've always been struck that in the heart of this text, there's a great complaint by Israel against the Lord and then his great comfort that he answers them with. So there you have it, confusion, the complaint, and the comfort. I want you to notice that the people addressed in this passage were facing one of the most distressing times in the history of the nation of Israel. We see that here in this great chapter, here where Isaiah predicts to King Hezekiah that something bad is about to happen. Something very sad is about to happen. Behold, you'll look at this right at the end of chapter 39 if your Bibles are open. The days are coming when all this is your house, all that you have accumulated to this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. They'll take away your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's really a devastating moment in the middle of Israel's history. All that they had built, all the glory of their great kingdom, the glory of Israel, the temple, you think, here we are in Judah, the prosperity, the blessing, that they would be the generation that would experience the loss of all these things. They would have to live through that. They would experience the heavy chastising hand of the Lord because of their rejection of him, because they did not listen to him, and because of idolatry. Do you notice in this chapter 2, he says, what does an idol do for you? You guys craft it, you look at it, you bow to it, and it does nothing. Nothing. So he carried them off to Babylon to purge them. Nothing prior to this was going well. So here's the time of this chastisement that had come. Isaiah prophesies this, that here the state of things is captured in Hezekiah's response at the end of chapter 39. Hezekiah responds and says, ah, well, the word that the Lord has spoken is good, for at least there'll be peace in my days. That's like saying, great, so bad for my children, glad it's not happening to me. What a time in Israel's history. What a degenerated time. Everyone was living for themselves. What was happening to them and the future for their children, it wasn't good. And they weren't listening. Now, it's in this context that God announces this great disaster that's coming, that their whole way of life would change. Can you imagine it? All of your stuff and your money would be gone, your homes, and you would be picked up, and you would be routed to another country. That's the context here. And everything prior to this great moment, nothing was going well in Israel. Everything that they were experiencing was political turmoil. They probably were watching Fox and CNN and talking about the Assyrians every night. This is what was going on. You believe those Assyrians are oppressing us. They're discouraged. They're despondent. Isaiah knows the time is coming to exile. So the ultimate problem comes out in verse 2. Do you notice Isaiah 40, verse 2? Before I get into this really good news tonight, tell Israel that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's a remarkable thing. What is the issue that's raised of all things that no one was talking about? Sin. Sin. The people could not see that everything was going poorly and the heavy hand of the Lord had fallen on them because no one was taking sin seriously. Isn't that something? Everyone was afraid to talk about sin. Nobody wanted to talk about sin. The beginning of this book, Isaiah had to face that. As he was going to go out and be a prophet, the first thing Isaiah had to be confronted with was something great. Remember? You're going to go out, send me, I want to go preach. And all of a sudden, he sees the glory of the Lord and the angels in heaven, the glorious train of his robe, and the angels in heaven are flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the one thing that Isaiah does at that moment is drop and cover and cry out prophetic curses on himself. He was breaking up in the presence of the Lord. "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm falling apart. The heat is incinerating me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips." We have no concept of sin anymore. It's gone in Israel. It's gone. And that's the context of this book. When we look at the Old Testament, we see God making this very clear with the people of the severity of sin and the dire predicament they're in. And the craziest thing was, still, Israel was not taking this seriously. How could you face all this chastisement and nothing going well and no one can figure out why? I'm not sure the Christian church is much different today. Are we in a great different position? Or do we just want to be entertained to death? You can't be entertained and take seriously sin. It just doesn't work. To face real joy in the Christian life, first there's a bowing of the head in humility before this God. So God says she received double for her sins. You know how difficult it would be to stand up today and say that you're receiving double for your sins? You're not listening. It's got to be one of the worst scenarios in the Bible. To which we should ask the question, what happened in the hearts of the people to get there? And the attitude of the people was, no more conviction. It was gone. Isaiah had described it back in chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. I don't know if there's a more apt verse that describes our times. The people, says Isaiah, walk in darkness. There's knowledge of the Lord, there's no knowledge, and there's no knowledge of themselves. Those are the two crucial things you have to have a good knowledge of in life. A knowledge of the Lord to be saved and a knowledge of yourself. And Israel suffering all the sad consequences of this, Judah. But the question that I had as I was working through this tonight, what was their attitude to God through all this? I want you to understand what was the prevailing spirit of the people during this time with their God. The heart of this passage is addressing a complaint, I said, in the heart of this chapter, a complaint that stands out. You can't miss it. It's really what the Lord's answering here. A mindset had prevailed among God's people about the Lord himself. You know what it was? Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? That's a really important complaint that is issued there. Listen, my way is hidden from God. How do you take that? God doesn't seem to care anymore. God doesn't care. He's too busy for us. He's too great to care about us anymore. There was a total loss of confidence in God's love and gospel that accompanied this careless attitude towards sin. He's not interested in helping me. You know what that produces is complete indifference to all religion. We're completely disregarded. He doesn't care. God's not listening to our prayers. God's walked away from us all. You know, in Jeremiah, that was the great complaint. The Lord said to them, keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. Here's what you said against the Lord. This is all hopeless. Deep in their cry is this suggestion. Why would God ever do these things to us? And all this, it seemed to say, this God ultimately is against us. And that we never really know if we're forgiven. And so people didn't care anymore. It's a somewhat big moment. A people who had given up. A people who had given up hope that the Lord was going to care for them. And thought it didn't even matter what they did anymore because he doesn't care, he doesn't see. You keep saying, verse 27, my way is hidden. You keep speaking this way. That's the way this translates. You keep saying this. This is your attitude. This is the spirit of the people. So what happened in the hearts of all the people? Weariness. Weariness. Weariness enveloped the hearts of the people. They saw no hope. And they saw no future. Can't you hear it in the way that the people are talking in the world right now? They see no hope, they see no power, and they see no future. What about us? What about us? Weariness had fallen on everyone, and to behold God, to think about this whole thing, you know, the fatigue was everywhere. And what was everyone looking for in the midst of all this weariness and fatigue? A Savior. Lo and behold. A Savior. Well, isn't that what everyone's looking for right now? I wonder how much more this sort of attitude will be common in the years to come. If God lets things get worse, or things do get worse, how much do you think hopelessness will turn into this spirit in the church? So they were looking for deliverers. They were looking for, listen, this is a remarkable thing that ties directly to our time. They were looking for political heroes to save them. Verse 23 references it. You know what he does? You shouldn't do that because...
That's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part 2 of this message. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.